Father, we just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you, Lord. We praise you, we worship you for who you are. And who you are to us. The fact that the thoughts that you have towards us cannot be counted. The fact that our names are engraved in the palms of your hand. The fact that the beloved of the Lord writes upon his shoulders. The fact that eyes haven't seen or ears heard what you are preparing for those who love you. The fact that you are so, so intimately involved in every detail of our lives. And yet we go through days without even considering you, Father. But this morning, once again, we want to come back. And be with you. When this morning we lift our hearts, our minds to you, Lord, that we may hear from you. That we may hear the quiet, still, small voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to us. Even as we study, even as we meditate from the book of Revelation, you still have something to tell each one. Come it, Lord. Everyone into thy hands. Plead the blood of Jesus over the church. Speak to us, Lord. Pray through us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We turn first to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In Ephesians 2, 6, we were positionally raised up with Christ Jesus and seated up in the heavenly places. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Paul says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Okay, you have been. It's a spiritual reality. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, we actually get to see a glimpse of whatever human mind and a sanctified human mind like John's could see, and probably what he sees we are not able to perceive because our spirits are not clear. But after these things I looked. So if we have been raised up with Christ Jesus, and when we look, this is what we see. Behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the call we will see. He saw first an open door, then he heard a voice saying, come up hither. And the word of God says, immediately he was in the spirit, and what he saw is first the throne. What he sees is the throne. So the call of God is always, come up hither. Come up hither. The most defining moment of our life was not when we were born, because everyone was born who is living. But the defining moment was when we were born again. And when we were born again, what happened is the Holy Spirit came in. When the Holy Spirit came in, we actually became citizens of heaven. We became spiritual beings. And the entire struggle that we go through and the Holy Spirit is fighting for is that we live in the light of heaven. The battle is in Galatians 5:17. We will see the battle. The spirit, flesh lusts against the spirit and contends. That's what it means. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. There are things which we should do. But the flesh, the self fights the spirit. You see, the man in the world doesn't have that issue, but we should have that issue because the spirit is contending with ourself. In James chapter 4, and verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So the flesh, the world, the spirit is fighting in us. Ourself, the spirit is fighting in us, the world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and 7, 16 and 17, the Bible says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Honestly, no, the thing is that I mean, I do not know about you, but I always sense it, especially when I come to the study of the Word of God or any listening to word, message, or even music. Until I turn to the Lord. Look, I don't even listen to music until He has shown me what He listened to me. I don't even pick songs anymore. I don't even pick speakers anymore. Because I know if I pick a speaker, the veil won't be lifted. I'll go with him. I will not go with the spirit. But if I allow him, I will not go with the speaker. I will go with the spirit who is speaking through the speaker. I have realized this truth. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, because the awesomeness of the last days is what is available. They're available. But the question is, who chooses, you or he? Who chooses, you or he? Because I can choose on my own, but then he, if he chooses for you, and you know, when you go to the king, and if the king has to show you a favor, you need to be smart like Esther and allow the head of the eunuchs to choose for you. Because he knows the heart of the king. He knows the heart of the king. He's been there with the king. He knows what pleases the king. He knows how many women have gone to the king and has been rejected. So he knows very clearly what kind of woman pleases the king. So Esther will ask, you pick for me. And these are all pictures put there in the natural so that we learn. So because the question we need to ask is, we have come to the 8th of the final month. The question I was asking was, how dependent am I on the Spirit of God? How dependent am I really? And now Jesus says, the Son doesn't do anything on His own. How dependent He was. So we will see this pattern and ultimately what God is doing. That even when we study the Word of God, what is the purpose? Why are we studying? Of all people to this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, of all people to her. But then, He has made the poor rich in faith, and He has picked up those ignoble, foolish things of the world, and here is one of them. And He's telling her stuff, the hour is coming, and now is when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For Father is seeking such to worship Him, and God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So we realize the end. Entire purpose of God is His making worshippers. And remember, we have told in the old days, the very word worship is worth of His service, of His relationship. It comes from two different words, that God should find you and me worthy to serve Him. That my response to God, like we see open heaven, and the minute John, first thing he sees is a throne. And a not very clear picture of somebody who is a form of somebody who is sitting on the throne. And when we see the picture of the throne or the one who is enthroned, our immediate response is worship, meaning saying, Lord, I am here at your service. You choose for me. You make me somebody who can be worthy, and then use me as you see fit. I take my, and that's what Paul is actually talking about in Romans 12, saying that in the mercies of all, this is what you need to offer. You will understand the will of God in stages, and then He uses you for His. This is the pattern through the Bible. The Spirit of God, because you need to realize, in the Spirit, He's in the Spirit, He hears, He sees earth, what is happening in all the churches, and then He sees, an open door. Okay, open door. So like, no, God shows us an opportunity, like putting it simply, so it's an opportunity. But what to do, still you have to hear. He sees an open door, and the next thing is He hears. he hears. What is that? Come up hither. In Exodus 40 and verse 37. And then in Numbers 9, 19 and 22. If the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day it was taken up. Okay. So the wilderness, Israel in the wilderness, is a pattern of the believer. They never moved unless the cloud moved. They were entirely different. The fire, pillar of fire in the dark for in the night for light and warmth. But for their movements, an entire nation, can you believe 600,000 families were entirely dependent upon the cloud moving to make their movements. And if the cloud didn't move for a month or 2 months or 3 months, they stayed where they were. Okay. So God is teaching us a lesson. He says, through them, remember, those are patterns in the old covenant. He's teaching that, listen to my spirit. Don't move on your own. Listen to my spirit. Yesterday we were looking at it, right? In Genesis 21, we were looking at the goof-ups Abraham made because he didn't listen to the spirit. He didn't seek. He didn't therefore hear, and therefore he didn't obey, because you cannot obey what you haven't heard, and you cannot hear unless you seek. And the whole issue is that he creates an Ishmael. And Ishmael looks all good and well until Isaac is born. And he's still quiet until Isaac is weaned. When Isaac is weaned, the scoffing and the mocking begins. And then we see patterns. Why is, I mean, simple thing, our number called 8. Isaac is circumcised on the 8th day. They're all circumcised on the 8th day. Circumcision is a cutting away of the flesh. A man who becomes absolutely spiritual. There is no flesh in him, no world in him, no sin in him. And we know this will only happen on the 8th day in Revelation 21, where there is no flesh and where there is no sin. Even in the 7th millennium, there will be still flesh and the saints will rule over them. So you see these pictures because first you study the new covenants very, very intensely and look for the patterns in the old covenant. Look for the patterns in the old covenant. That's what we are coming, because they were, if you come to Numbers 9 and verse 19 and then 22, right? Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle. Remember, there was a cloud, but if you were to look from the camp, it was above the tabernacle, where the presence of God was there. And the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. Okay, this is a simple question. People come to me and ask, Pastor, what do I do? I'm not hearing. I said, first ask this question. Are you doing anything wrong? No, why did you ask me that? I said, first, let's get on the base. Are you doing anything wrong? No. Are you doing everything that is right, which you are supposed to do? Yes. Then be still. I said, the simple modern example is that when you are going from here, let us say to Vijayawada, you put on the GPS, Google Maps, you will say turn left, turn right, and then you will hit the highway and says, keep going straight for 100 kilometers. And she doesn't speak to you for the next 100 kilometers until you have to turn. Until you have to turn. So bad, because people get all panicky. Oh God, it's not, just be still. You need to realize, even with the greatest, one of the greatest men in the old covenant, God didn't speak to him in chariot until it was time for him to move. He did not speak to him in Zarephath until it was time for him to move. So these are things which we have to be very, very careful about. There is a God who gives. But the question is, we should be very, very careful that when he spoke to him and Gerith, he immediately heard. That means he's listening. He's listening. He's watching. He's listening. Immediately. And Zarephath, in the midst of all this family and death and resurrection, suddenly he hears. Go. Go. Okay, so that doesn't mean if God doesn't speak, we have to be very careful that we are, because I like what DP uses. One thing about the Holy Spirit, what you need to understand, your response to the Holy Spirit, what is most important, be sensitive. Because that's why he's given us a dove. It's given as a dove. And the most thing about a dove, unlike other birds, it is very, very sensitive. Very, very sensitive. Be sensitive. Okay? And everything that makes you insensitive, deal with that so that we are always. So we have moving. The children of Israel had to move from prophecy, because it was prophesied from the time of Abraham. They have to move into the promise. From prophecy to promise. In the same way, there are so many things prophesied to us through the word of God, the new covenant people, but we are moving to our promised land. This is not here, it is over there. And therefore, they, like them, they just had to be in a constant condition of readiness. And Jesus tells the church, be on a constant stage of condition of readiness, because you do not know which will come first, whether death or rapture, depending on who he is. So every generation, they lived in that anticipation. So God says, be careful, be careful, be careful. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, please understand, 2 Corinthians 11:2. Through the servants of God is this. Remember, we used the term in John 3, James 4, 5 about the Holy Spirit being jealous. When we go into the world and we become friends with the world, we become worldly. What happens? The Holy Spirit becomes very jealous. Okay, it's very jealous. Why? And that jealousy is what a servant of God has. The servant of God does not have that jealousy, then he has actually failed to catch the heart of God. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So everything is connected to that individual. And when you come to the church, the servants of God over there, okay, that's why the Nazarites were kept over there. And he says, you made them drunk. You made them drunk. The Nazarite was cost you, because he says, God saying, I'm jealous for you. So I called out the Nazarites. The Nazarites will not allow a razor to touch their head, or never will they drink wine. Okay. Okay. So that was, and the zeal of Hannah for God is that she says, I consecrate my son to you. You give me a son, I give him back to you. And I promise you will be a Nazarite. She was jealous for God. And then she rears him that way, that Samuel will be always jealous for God all the days of his life. All the days of his life. That's what God is talking about. Because this is the purpose. So, if you go to Revelation 4, 1 and 2, what we are seeing is what is hereafter. The things that much take place hereafter. And the command, the voice of the Spirit here is, come up hither. Not just look from there. Not look from there. Come up here. Okay, that has to be there. That, you know, the more we study and the Holy Spirit ministers to us, there should be a yearning in our hearts, like the saints revealed in the New Covenant, in the Bible, and subsequently in history, whose yearning was always to be up there with God. And Paul says to be absent in the body is to be, that is actually the context in which 2 Corinthians 5:7 is written. We walk by faith and not sight. When you walk by faith, that means we are in heaven. Because we are that dual creatures. As soon as you're born again, the Spirit of God has come inside. After that, the eternal takes precedence over the temporal. And that's the struggle we face from morning. Is the eternal, is the eternal, is the eternal, or am I being pulled down by the flesh and the world? So we see the book of Revelation, three chapters are over, where it is practically on earth, the dealings with the church of Jesus first, and then the dealings with the church. And now we are moving into heaven, and we are moving into heaven. We have to understand Revelation, the structure of Revelation, otherwise we will struggle with eschatology, because 4 and 5, chapter 4 and 5, you don't have to go the whole thing, is talking about heaven, the throne room, 4 and heaven. 6 onwards, you will see the tribulation beginning all the way up to chapter 18. And we see the second coming in chapter 19. We see the millennium reign in chapter 20. And 21 and 22 is when actual eternity begins. That is the structure. So in 4 and 5, we will see heaven. We are going to be given, if you have been raised up with Christ Jesus, Paul says in Colossians, he says, I know about a man, whether in the body or the spirit, was raised up to the third heaven, but he heard things which he was not permitted to speak. God's the time. So he saw, but he couldn't speak. And now another man sees and is allowed to speak. So if we are raised with Christ, we need to actually dream the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. We need to dream. We have to, you know, because we need to have a heavenly vision. So in chapters, when you come to chapter 6, you will see, we don't have to go there, a series of sevens, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of God's wrath. And if you look at it, study carefully, we start getting the picture that the tribulation was designed by God to bring Israel to her knees, to prepare her to embrace Christ when he makes his appearance. So you understand there's a lot of credence in what they say, that it was primary. I'm not saying the others will not, but right now the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom of God and the Jews, you know, just a sprinkling of them come here and there. But the tribulation is primarily designed for them. That is what it will take to bring them to their knees so that they will receive Christ as the Messiah. And then the millennium will begin. So in 4:1, what we see is the, come up here, I will show you things which must, the absolute sovereignty of God. It must make, must, maybe, not maybe, it must take place. So we can be very assured in these things. When God uses a word called must, we can be very, very much at comfort, because this is the absolute sovereignty of God's meaning. All the events have already been determined by God. And if you realize, we were chosen even before the foundation of the world. See, why in turbulent times, where do we receive our comfort from? It's as we read scripture and we realize that everything is going according to God's plan. I may not know it, but it doesn't matter. Everything has been predetermined and it is falling. All the major events are falling into place because they have been already. And no person or power can deter God's plan from coming to being. That's why in verse 2, we see the throne. The first thing that he sees is a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay, and you will see the throne in 4 and verse chapter 8 and chapter 15. We will see the throne of God. In verse 4:3, we are only given a form. Okay, we are only given a form. And he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardius stone in appearance. It's talking about the quality and the color. Okay, now it does not mean anything, because the Bible says no one has seen God except Jesus. And God says, I don't know whether this is true in eternity. I do not know. But God's way of man understanding him is only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. That we want to understand God, we will understand him only through Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak about himself. He will only speak about him, because we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So even when the one who is sitting on the throne, which is the Father, there is no clear description about what he looks like. We just see a form. And Moses, when he said, can I see you? God said, you cannot see. If you see me, you will die. Okay, so we will see a form. Okay, jasper, they say, is clear, not opaque. And sardis is ruby red, maybe, we are not sure. But then what you see is there is a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Okay, the rainbow, God is around the throne of God, is still the first covenant he made with the whole of humanity in the new creation after the flood, that I will never destroy the whole earth. By what? So the reminder of that covenant is there. So God has never done that. He's true to his promise. Okay, so the first thing he sees is a throne. He sees a form. We leave the stones aside, or the first and the last stones on the breastplate of the high priest. Those stones are over there. But we shall leave it alone. And because it's good to be a little respectful, like the Hebrews were, that they never even uttered the name of God. Okay, so we don't try to presume what he looks like. His nature, his character has been very well documented in the Old Covenant. So appearance don't matter. And I think that's one of the reasons the Bible is silent about how he looks, how Jesus looks, how the Holy Spirit looks. Because God says the outer is not important. What matters is who you are inside. And who God is inside, God reveals. God is holy. God is righteous. And God is love. God is love. Okay, these are the primary three facets of God. Three primary facets of God. Without holiness, no one will see God. Okay, the scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. So God is teaching us that because we get so caught up with wanting to see God, and we realize actually in the Bible nobody has seen God. Isaiah describes, there is no description about him. Jesus never describes. He just told them, if you want to see the Father, you have seen me. I'm just like the Father. Okay. Yet he came to reveal the Father, according to John 1:19. So when you go over there in verse 4, is around the throne were 24 thrones. Okay, they are lesser thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now the question is, who are these 24 elders sitting on this? Now, we can be curious, we can only assume. There is no definite conclusion who these 24 are. Okay, so when these things come, especially when it comes to the book of Revelation, we cannot be dogmatic. And we listen to different views, and if you disagree, we disagree, agree to disagree respectfully, because nobody knows who is true. Nobody knows. These are all mysteries kept for us, and mystery is revealed to us here, but it's still mysterious. Okay, so we have to compare. Only thing we have to use, one of the things people make, like I said, theologians, pastors make a mistake, is you can use experiences and things from the world like Jesus used as an illustration. But you cannot use things from outside scripture to interpret scripture. Interpret scripture. Because one of the major issues that has happened, like in the churches in the world, is the covering of head. And everything they use to say that a woman does not have to cover the head is not from scripture, it is from culture. Culture. And it's a very Western thing, it's not a Christian thing. But if we are who are born in the East, and a child who works among people in the East, you need to find out, and you will realize, if you were not to cover your head, they won't even listen to you. They won't listen to you in the East. Most of the population is in the, almost three quarters or more of the world population is in the East. And we need to understand this. Don't ever use culture to interpret scripture. You have to use scripture to interpret scripture. You can use things from the world or culture as illustrations. Like there was a sower Jesus used, or construction. Jesus used so many illustrations. But when it comes to scripture, we have to. So, if you look in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 1, you will realize the tribes are going to be counted. In Numbers 1, 16 and 44, if I'm right, 16, 1, 16. From each of the tribe, these were chosen from their congregation, leaders of their fathers' tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. And then verse 44, it says, these are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel. 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So when Israel is going to go into as a nation, God's ways are, I mean, you look at the patterns. God leads a man into Egypt. And then through the man saves his entire household. And in Egypt, they grow. Okay, then persecution comes, they grow even more. And then because of the tribulation, they want to get out. So Israel is the only nation on earth whose name comes from the people and not the land. Not the land. Like India is India because the land is called India, therefore I am an Indian. But the promised land called Canaan gets its name from the people, not vice versa. The Chinese are Chinese because they're born in China. The Irish are Irish because they're born in Ireland. But Israel is Israel because the people are Israelites. So it's different. The people are Israelites and therefore the land takes its name as Israel. So when tribulation comes, Moses appears as a savior and with a mighty hand they are brought out. So pictures are over there. So in the same way, God sent a man. His name was Jesus and the prophecy is that out of Egypt I called my son. Right? That's why he has to go to Egypt. Flee to Egypt. After Egypt I call my son. And through the son and household is saved. And when tribulation is starting, things start getting worse and worse and worse. His household is taken out with a mighty hand. The pictures are there. Pictures are there. Through that process, there is battles going on. And we need to realize here, 12 people are numbered as the elders of each tribe. Okay. So there are 12. So we have to realize there are 24. So we have to think maybe 12. I'm saying maybe because nobody knows. Maybe 12 from the old covenant and 12 from the new covenant. When you come to Matthew 19 and verse 27, 28-29. Peter answered and said to him, we can have 29 after that. See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Okay, so Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, 28 is enough. Okay, so here he talks about 12 tribes. If you go to Luke 22 and verse 30. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we know Judas is out. Judas is out. We know the apostles, the original group that was there, replaced Judas with Matthias. But the method they used was drawing lots. But the dispensation of the Holy Spirit was supposed to begin and they were told to wait. They were not told to choose. They were told to wait. And they didn't wait. They chose. But you don't hear about Matthias after that. Okay. So the assumption is, again I'm saying assumption, who are we to decide who sits on those thrones? None of our business. We can just assume for curiosity's sake. The assumption is the 12th one is Paul. So there were an original group of 12 who will sit on the throne. And there are other apostles, mean called out one. There are other apostles in the Old Covenant, the New Covenant also. But there were only 12. And you will see, unlike all the others after this 12, or after this 11, Paul himself was personally called by Jesus. Because one of the hallmarks of the original apostles was they had to be called by Jesus. And Paul was. There were 12 originally called by Jesus. And then after that, 72 and all others. And Matthias was in that group and not the original. And the one who was personally called by Jesus was Apostle Paul. So we will see that him talking about in Corinthians 15 and Romans. And if you come to Galatians 1:1. Paul, it's the most definite statement of his. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's the most powerful statement he makes. Matthias was of men. Of men. They chose him. But Paul says, I am an apostle, not from men, nor through men. Not of men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he says, my apostle, he says, putting his seal. So we look, he should be by scripture. We are using only scripture as one of the 12. Then when you come to Revelation chapter 21, and we read from 9 to 12, and then verse 14, Revelation 21, now we are into the eternity. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. See, when we look at it, see, because we get so excited like children watching a movie, we watch a movie and we forget the movie. But those who are movie buffs will go back and watch it frame by frame. Here is a movie we're putting his head down, okay? Frame by frame. Okay, he was a movie buff once, okay? Frame by frame they will watch. So when we look at that, but what should be this thing? And we get so carried away by the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. But what I'm looking at is that there is a great and high mountain also there. So eternity has a place. When we're using eternity, has timelessness, as life, this is eternal life, and also has a place, is very vague, but it'll be mind-boggling that he's using things to which he can, like I said, okay, that's the term we use in literature, we foreground and background. Foreground and background, okay, because we do not see or hear the same. I used to use this illustration when I used to teach my students. I used to call three students and said, go to the window, look out and come here. And second one, go to the window and look out and come here. Go to the window, look out. And I'll ask the first one, what did you see? You'll get three different answers because according to your mind, you are backgrounding certain things and foregrounding something else. Okay, so here we will see, we see the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Yeah, 14. You can go to 14, yeah. Three gates, four sides. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you have the names of the apostles over there. Okay, because you're wondering, who are these 12 sitting on the thrones? Okay. Now we get upset, I mean, honestly, when you initially read and all, you get upset that everything seems to be connected with Israel. 12 tribes, names are 12 apostles, so they're ruling the 12 tribes. But when you go to Romans chapter 3, 28 and 29, you get a very definitive principle over there, 3, 28 and 29. Oh, two, no? A Jew. Yeah, two. For he is not a Jew. Who are these 12 tribes? Give them one name. He's a Jew. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So I do believe when we are born of the spirit, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Depending upon how we run, we also spiritually will fall into one of these 12 tribes. That will be our identity in heaven. And the overcomers will be from the tribe of Judah. They follow him wherever he goes. Okay. Our spiritual identity. We do not know what it is now. We do not know what it is now. Because there are only 12 tribes. I'm presuming, okay? I'm saying I'm presuming. I'm not being dogmatic about things which you are not very. But because otherwise it cannot be, you cannot be. It doesn't make sense because the city is supposed to be the bride of Jesus Christ, which is a new covenant, entirely new covenant thing. Yet the gates and the foundations are after the tribes of Israel. It doesn't make any sense. Okay, unless you realize this is a spiritual pattern which God is talking about. So you see 12 over there. So there are these 12, personally, my assumption, Old Covenant princes in the sense, overcomers who will sit on the throne. Who are they? We do not know. At least the 12 from the New Covenant we can guess. The 11 apostles and Apostle Paul. I made a guess of 10 and left the other two. I began with Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob. I left Isaac out, okay? Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel, Elijah, and Job. Two have left it. I am not sure who the other two are. Okay, maybe John the Baptist. We do not know. Okay? So, these 12 who will sit on the 12 elders from the old covenant, 12 elders from the new covenant, 24 of them, okay? And this is my assumption. During the 1,000-year millennium reign of Jesus Christ, the world will be divided into 24 provinces, with each elder over one province. Like we have governors, we have 30 states, and over that a CM or whatever, or governor, like 50 states in America, each with a governor, and each of them have equal rank, okay, 24 elders, okay? And then under them, different divisions. And my personal take is that Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, and right under him will be David. David will be the second in command of under Jesus over Israel. That's why it is called the throne of David. Until he has brought all his enemies under his feet, then he hands the kingdom over to the Father, and eternity begins. So we will wait for that. Okay. That's why we meditate upon these things, because it actually, one, it takes your mind off the world, and things, disappointments don't matter, because even the appointments on the earth is temporal. So the disappointments also should be temporal, because eternity is coming. Okay? Eternity is coming. So when we turn to verse 5 in Revelation 4 and verse 5, from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Again, like I said, everything has to be interpreted only with scripture. And we know when the law was given, this was exactly what happened. There was lightnings and thundering, and there was this voice, and people got petrified. Petrified, and that is when Moses uses the, if you go to Exodus 20, 18, 19, and 20, he uses this most powerful interpretation of one of the greatest manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, and the sound, okay, and the mountain smoking. Okay, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear. Let not God speak with us unless we die." This is what we called a slavish human kind of fear, which will trap you. It's a snare. There is a different kind of a fear which saves you, which is in verse 20. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." This is where the actual definition of what the fear of the Lord is given over here. But they don't listen. And therefore you will realize that worldly, carnal kind of fear does not actually save you. It doesn't last. So we will see wherever thunderings and lightnings and this is used, it is talking about judgments. It is about judgments. The law is basically judgments. If you come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, 25 actually, 25. To Jesus we are coming, okay? To Jesus, the mediator. If you go further ahead, you can go further ahead. I would like to show you something else. We know it, okay? You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, okay? The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know what God is saying? Because every time you get together, be aware of the spiritual and the physical. You have come to church, but you are in Zion. Okay. Immediately our tone will change. We'll be very reverential in our behavior when the church gets together. Because we realize, you know, I'm not just here. I am in the presence of God. This is Zion. It doesn't say you have first come to the church. Because if you have raised up with Christ Jesus, then let your hearts and minds be on things that are above. So which first is you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Yesterday we asked that question, right? In Galatians, we have to read Genesis 21 with Galatians 4. And the whole question is, who's your mother? It's no longer the question in the kingdom, who's your father? Because we know who our father is. Father is Abraham. Very clear. But who's your mother? Is it Sarah or Hagar? Hagar is from below. Sarah is from above. Hagar gives birth by flesh, but Sarah gives by birth by promise. So the question is, who is your mother? And the Bible says, our mother is the city Jerusalem that is from above. Jerusalem from above. And that's what God is talking about. Even though we have come to a physical place where we gather, if two or three are in his name, he comes in, it changes. It changes. And then when you come to verse 25, it is talking about what God will do. In verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Where? In the church. And from heaven. Don't refuse him when he speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. That is talking about when God spoke through Moses. Much more shall we not escape if you turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Okay. Now he cannot speak from heaven unless we are heavenly minded. We will not hear. We will not hear. So church, the gathering of saints always is primarily first and foremost a spiritual experience. It's a spiritual experience. That's why. And people don't hear because they do not come prepared. They don't come prepared. And if you look even in our own churches, there's a whole lot of people who are never there for worship. And the purpose of worship is only so that we can enter into his presence. God is not like his holiness or his beauty or his righteousness is not increased by our praise or worship. The praise and the thanksgiving and the worship is for us. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and our response is worship. We enter there and then we will hear he who speaks. And the Bible says, do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Okay. So God is shaking everything. You need to realize everything that we are seeing happening is a shaking of things. A shaking of things. Okay. Now we had elections in India last week, and there were five states that went into power, of which we expected a particular party to actually win four of those five. Instead, they only got one. Only one. Okay. But let me ask you this question. What did the party that won do what is right and one thing? And what is the party that lost do one thing that is wrong? We are not talking about electioneering or promises or money or anything. We are talking spiritually. The party that won stood with Israel. The party that lost stood with the Palestinians. The minute they said it, I knew in my heart they're going to lose. Because you cannot take a stand like that. Because right before your eyes, something is happening over here. All nations are taking stands. You need to be very, very careful, because that is where he is coming back. The battle and all the shakings that we are seeing all around the world is got to do with Jerusalem. It's got to do with Jerusalem. And the Antichrist is not interested in DC or Delhi or Moscow or Beijing. He wants Jerusalem. He wants to be enthroned in Jerusalem. That is the center. So we have to be very, very careful, you know, because we need to realize he's shaking everything. Personally, individually, lives, homes, churches, nations, universally, heavens, earth, everything is being shaken. Why? Because once the shaking, everything is over, what will remain is the kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's why in Revelation 11 verse 10, if I'm right, I'm not sure, 5 or 10, it says, the kingdoms of this world once will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's shaking everybody. Individual is shaken, a bachelor, an individual is shaken. By the shaking is over, if you understand, you will realize everything that is being shaken is of me, of the flesh, of the earth. And where it is not being shaken is of God. If you look at that area, I have peace. Because I have established his righteousness there. Therefore, I have peace about it and have joy about it. But where it is being shaken, marriages get shaken. And marriages get shaken over there. What you need to understand is, why am I shaken? Because God says, my righteousness has not come into your marriage. Because if my righteousness has come into your marriage, you will have peace and joy about it. Everywhere he's shaking. He's shaking us not to destroy us so that we will know. Because as a father, he doesn't want anybody to lose their rewards. So he's shaking everything. So that why? We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we understand another facet of grace. What is grace? It saves me. What does grace? It gives me dominion over sin. What does grace do? It gives me the ability to serve God. How? Acceptable. If I have to, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Acceptable. So if I have, my service has to be acceptable to God, there is a particular way only I can serve him. It has to be with reverence and it has to be with godly fear. Godly fear. Okay? Reverence and godly fear. And suddenly I realize I don't have it. I need grace. See, we don't cry out for grace because we do not see our, what is it, insufficiency. And we are not in truly in spirit trying to worship God. Okay. And the Bible says about, if you go over there, in Hebrews 5 and verse 7 about Jesus Christ. Why was God so pleased with him? This is my beloved son in whom I am pleased. Why? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up, not in the day of his flesh, then it would be Gethsemane. It's not days of his flesh. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death. That's the death that comes from sin. That's why he couldn't. Why did he never sin? Because of his prayers. He was tempted at all points, yet was without sin. So his first format of his prayer was, Dad, I need grace that I do not sin. He never had to ask for mercy. We go for mercy and then grace so that we do not fall in that error. He never had to ask for mercy because he always sought grace that he wouldn't fall there. And what the Bible says, to him who was able to save him from death, that comes from grace, and was heard because of his. So let us have grace that we may serve him acceptably. How? With reverence and with godly fear. Okay, so we have a pattern of Jesus Christ, and this is the pattern we are supposed to follow. And when we don't follow, God says, I will keep shaking your life so that you understand where you are coming. You are coming there. And it says, when you come there, we have a picture in verse 5. We have a picture in Revelation 4, verse 5. The thunderings and the lightnings and what is, are we seeing a picture there, over there? From the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And then you see seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven spirits of God. Okay? The sevenfold. Here it is compared. I mean, he is only given what he called images. We do not know what he looks like. The Holy Spirit looks like. Like we do not know what air looks like. The Holy Spirit is compared to breath. He is compared to water. Is compared to oil and he is compared to fire. And we need to realize when it comes to his comparison is that it takes the shape of the vessel into which it is put. takes. That is the spirit in you. That's the spirit in you. He takes the shape. And therefore God says, offer your bodies, offer your soul, allow me to sing, because he can. When he gets in, he takes the shape of your body, of you, of your person, personality. He takes the shape of that and he wants to work through that. And he begins the cleansing work. And what you hear, if you go to Isaiah 11 and come back here, Isaiah 11 and verse 2. 11. The Spirit of the Lord, that's the Spirit of the Lord, the one, the first one, the Spirit of the Lord. Then, the Spirit of wisdom, 2. The Spirit of understanding, 3. The Spirit of counsel, 4. The Spirit of might, 5. The Spirit of knowledge, 6. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the sevenfold Spirit of God. But we need to realize here something. We need to hear something. This is about Jesus, okay? How he will have the sevenfold spirit in and upon him. But in Revelation 4:5, you know, when I was asking the Lord, you know what? What does this actually mean? What does it mean? That here the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit, you can put it whatever way, is seen as lamps of fire burning before the throne. Then we go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. Verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Who is this? The Spirit of God. He's like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. Okay, launderer's soap. Now what you need to understand is this. What God is trying to tell us is that go back to Isaiah 11 too, and we will see why it is so different with Jesus. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord. Okay. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. Even the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding in us, because we are flesh, has to be refined by fire. But it is only of God. Because we will try to mix our wisdom with his wisdom. Our understanding with his understanding. Our counsel with his counsel. Our might with his might. Our knowledge with our fear with the fear of the Lord. So God says, you know what? I have to burn it out. And the only man who walked like that was Jesus Christ. Therefore he says, my judgments are right. You cannot question my judgment. My judgments are absolutely 100 right, because I do not judge anything, because I have allowed the Holy Spirit to burn through me. I have no. The Son will not say anything what he has not heard. He will not do anything what he has not seen the Father doing. That's what God is talking about. Like when I talk to people, including everybody who counsels, I'll tell them, put away your psychology. You want to counsel people? You should be able to know where it is written. You should be able to know where it is written. You counsel anybody, be sure it is in accordance to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Because that is the only counsel that will stand. Stand. Even your own experiences are last. So this is what it is talking about, the fire of God. The fire of God, cleansing, purifying the sevenfold spirit. And then you come to Malachi chapter 3:2, and you go subsequently 3:2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is what ultimately it will become. We are a kingdom of priests, or a kingdom of kings and priests. And he says, you know what? This is what he will do. He will do. And therefore, in light, if you read 5, Revelation 4, 5 and 6 together, read 4, 5 and 6 together, and go stick to scripture only. It's so difficult to stick to scripture only, you know, because we have read so much. So much I was telling, you know, and I told about my struggles with books and music. The young men were asking, so I told them, it was easy to put away a book. The book is outside you. It was difficult to put away music, but the music was inside you. So what I did was that I just stopped listening to music. Book was easy. Because it's outside, you can put this away and pick another one. But music was not outside, it was inside you. It was inside you. Okay? So what you do is that, see, it was very easy for me, after a period of time, it was very easy for me never to visit a bookstall. Never to visit a bookstall. Because I know if I go there, I will buy. So I don't go there. But music, how do you avoid? That's why I say the 3 days of ministry and 3 days of torture in Kharagpur was from 10 in the morning to 11:30 in the night. The music was going on and there was nothing. So I had to put your earbuds on and raise the volume of what you are listening, because it has got something in you that is coming out. It's coming out, because you do not know. I was an addict. I was an addict to music. Not Western Indian, okay, addict to Indian music. So we need to realize the Holy Spirit is doing something. And what he sees over there in verse 6 is before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. A sea of glass like crystal. You go back to the old covenant, in the tabernacle, they have the sea of brass. In the wilderness. And when you come to Solomon's temple, you have the molten sea. The sea. You have this both. Both were for the priests, types for the priests to cleanse themselves. For the particular. Before they could minister or serve God, there was something over there. Okay? So we have allusions to overcomers who will stand before God. And they have come through the process. They have become absolutely transparent. Transparent. And they are being cleansed by water and by fire. And they have been purged. Purged. They will be like Adam and Eve before the fall. They were naked and they were not ashamed. They were naked. Now, Mark Twain wasn't a great believer or anything, but he's made some unbelievable quotes. Like I said on Sunday, the 2 days that matter in your life is the day you are born and the day you discover why. He made another statement that has made me think. He says, if you only speak the truth, it doesn't matter what else you remember or forget. I said, what a statement. What a loaded statement. He says, if you only speak the truth, it doesn't matter what all you have forgotten. But if you tell a lie, you have to remember everything. You have to remember everything. Okay. So these are the people. This is how it will be. If you have doubts, go to Revelation chapter 5, 2 and 3. Okay. I saw 15, 2 and 3, not 5, 15, 2 and 3. Revelation 15, 2 and 3. I saw something. Okay, I saw something. It's interesting. A sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, more details are given about that sea. Those who have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Okay, so you have a sea. These are people who have overcome. This is sea of glass mingled with fire. So when it comes to sea, we always associate with water. When it comes to fire, we always associate with heat. Okay, so Jesus will tell his disciples in John 15:3, you are clean because of the word. And Ephesians 5:26 will say the washing of the water by the word. That's the job of the husband. Husbands are supposed to wash, not use it like a fire hose, but gently like a sprinkler. Sometimes, once in a while, a fire hose, but by the washing of the water. That's why I said if in all languages in the world, it's Indian language, Hindi, Sanskrit, which has the actual right word for the husband, which is pati, which means savior. The wife husband is the savior of his wife. They don't know what it means, but we know what it means. what it means. Okay, the husband is a savior of his wife. How does he save? By the washing of the water of the word, cleansing her. So one, there is the sea. And the other is the fire. There are these two things happens. So in James 1:2, we don't have to go there. We have gone through it so many times this week. My brethren, rejoice. Consider it great joy when you go through trials, testings of various kinds. Okay, James will say. Peter in 1 Peter 4:12-13 will explain it better. What does this fire do? What does this fire do? He says, 5. 1 Peter 5:4-5. Okay. Chapter 4:12-13. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning, now he brings fire there, fiery trial, which is to try you as something strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent you partake, be very careful, that the sufferings you partake in is Christ's sufferings. Partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly great joy. So, that is what Malachi is talking about. Okay, Malachi is talking about. There is two. Do you remember the two terms he uses in Malachi 3:2? Refiners, fire, and launderers. The same thing. The water and the fire. The water and the fire. And people who have come through this understands the purpose of God, what he is doing. They come through the fiery test. Remember to Smyrna. He's the smelting pot. Smyrna, he tells, be faithful unto death. You shall receive the crown of life. They are standing on a sea. That's the sea he first sees around the throne. Crystal clear. Crystal clear. The people who will stand before God over there. Okay. How they will. And if you go back to Revelation 15 and verse 3, these people who stand over there, they will sing two songs. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. There are two songs they sing. Why? One set of people will sing the song of Moses. They will sing the Moses. Sing the overcomers will sing the song of Moses. Why? Because Moses was the most faithful in the house of God as a servant. Another group will sing the song of the Lamb because he was faithful in the entire household as a son. As the son. So though we talk about the mark of the beast and the sign of the beast and the image of the beast and the number of the beast, if you go to John when he talks about it, he says the Antichrist has been there from the beginning. But the fellow who will actually manifest himself as man is coming. But the spirit of the Antichrist has been ruling from the beginning. So every generation had to fight this spirit. Every generation had to fight this spirit. Okay. If you look at Daniel, he's fighting the spirit of the Antichrist over there. Joseph is fighting the spirit of the Antichrist over there. So the saints have been there. So there will be primarily two groups of saints. One will sing the song of Moses. The other will sing the song. I'm just presuming, okay, you could be singing both the songs. Or maybe you will sing a third song because the 144,000 sings a song which nobody can learn except them. So be very sure there's a lot of songs there. Okay. Why we go, let us see. And we will close and we go to prayer. Why is it that if you go to Revelation 4 and verse 1. The call is, come up here. Come up here. Right? Come up here. Okay. Come up here and I will show you. Come up here. If you go to Psalm 77 and verse 13 and 93 and verse 5, two Psalms. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Your way is in the house of God. It's the house of God where you learn the ways of God. Your way is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as ours? And when you come to 93 and verse 5, Okay. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. So the house of God, I keep telling pastors, the house of God is for the people of God. You can invite unbelievers, but it's a very difficult thing. They may get touched by the Spirit and get saved. But the house of God is for His children. And there what is to be taught and to be learned is the ways of God. Ways of, how does God do things? The character of God. Who is God? Who is God? Because that's what He's conforming us. So when you come over there in the house of God, in the tabernacle, He's seeing a picture over there. This is what's happening in heaven. This is happening in heaven. And the whole wilderness journey, the whole wilderness journey, you know. You will hear more about it tomorrow, because I'm actually preparing for tomorrow. No, the whole wilderness journey, in that wilderness journey, you will realize everything was defined on earth for them by the tabernacle. It was in the center with three tribes on all four directions. It was decided by the tabernacle and the consecration of the priests and everything. If you go to Leviticus chapter 11, in 1 and 2, and then verse 3, okay. The Lord spoke to verse 3, I think it is. Where is Nadab and Abihu? Yeah, Leviticus 10, no? Yeah. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took the censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And verse 3, yeah. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. The patterns are set in the Old Covenant. We learn from the patterns. And John is saying, God had told Moses very carefully, whatever you make, make it according to what I say, because it's according to a pattern that is in heaven. And John is being given a vision of what the original looks like. And what he sees is a throne. What is this is one who sat on the throne. And what is hears is thunderings and lightning and voices. And then he sees a crystal sea. A crystal sea. And he sees the seven spirits as seven fires and the crystal sea. And later we will see the people who stood on the sea are the ones who overcome. Because they have come near to God and they regarded Him as holy. And in Him He was glorified. This is the end of faith. This is the end of faith, that you may reveal for the praise, the glory, and the honor of Jesus Christ. We take these things away and teach the word of God as for this world, yes. But how to live as God's child in the world? You know what happens is people miss the whole picture. And we end up as Laodicea. We end up as Laodicea. And do you know to Laodicea what God actually says in Revelation? He says, buy for me gold refined in fire. He says, buy from me gold refined in fire. That's what he says. So the entire purpose of Jesus coming to us is so that He could redeem our people, purify, sanctify, purge people who could approach God. Approach God. If you have doubts, we shall go to Ephesians 1. And verse 3 and 4 and close there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy without blame before Him in love. That was the whole purpose, so that we could approach Him. And if we forget this purpose, what we are doing is, we are forgetting what redemption was. Now Christmas has begun, everybody will start dancing. bursting crackers, stars hung up all over there. I'd always say, hold a star. You can hang a star outside your house. Nothing else you hang is there in the Bible. We don't even know the number of the wise men. They say three, it's not written. They come to the manger, they make this how, but Christ was a child, he was not a baby when the wise men came. Your entire Christmas story is not according to scripture. When the wise men came, he was already a child and he was in a house. Instead, you make a stable and put the wise men over there. It doesn't say there was an ox, it doesn't say there was a donkey, it doesn't say anything, except if you go to Isaiah chapter 1 where the ox knows his master and the donkey. Other than that, you cannot connect, so take it all out. The only thing that, I mean, you want to do it, but then how are you going to explain if a smart fellow asks them, like the guy who came to Professor Santosh, and he came prepared and he knew his Bible, though he was a Muslim. And he asked questions. You better be able to be answer. Because Muslims will come to you and say, why do you celebrate Good Friday when it is written 3 days and three nights? If you died on Friday, how is it 3 days and three nights fulfilled? You have no answer. Or part of the day, part of the night. No, the evening and the morning was the first day is what your Bible says. How do you answer them? You think seekers, because he was a Hindu first, he was a Muslim first, then he became a Christian because he sought. He sought. Better be careful when seekers come to you that you are able to give an answer. So if you hang a star, it is fine. But if people come to you because they see a star, be sure Christ's child is in your house. Be very sure that Christ is in your house and not the devil. Because they saw the star and they asked the question, where is he born? King of Jews. Who is a Jew? Who's in what? The question, are you a Jew? Is he your king? Are you a Jew? Is he your king? Then hang the star. Because you can very strongly say, come to me. My knee has been bent. My tongue confesses he is Lord. He is my king. And I am set apart for him. You can give them a reason for your hope. And not give a false testimony. We are not talking about being perfect. We are talking about being blameless. 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 Because when people see, that's what I said Christmas season has begun. What we have forgotten, the purpose of redemption. What is the purpose of redemption? That he chose us in him before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy, be without blame, blameless before him in love. That was the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose. There is a purpose very clearly defined by God. And we work according to that purpose. Otherwise, one more Christmas will come. We will bake cakes and some muffins also. And cookies. We will distribute to all our neighbors. And then they, when their festival comes, they will send us their sweets. And we have made it into another festival. Okay. It was not a festival. Because in none of their festivals, God became man and died. And God became man to die. So our festival is not a festival. It is something else altogether. So, since we have set the tone for Christmas, we shall worship and we shall pray. Father, this morning, we just come to you, Lord. We just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for everything, Lord. Things we see, things we do not see, things we know that we do not know, and we do not understand. We thank you for it all, oh Father, by faith. By faith we thank you, because you are good. And you are working always on our behalf to conform us to that only image that is acceptable to you. The image of your Son. We just thank you, Lord. And everything that is happening in our lives is designed to that end. Therefore, we thank you. Because your intention is always good. To give us a hope and an appointed future. Appointed end. That we may stand on that sea of glass one day. Glass mixed with fire. Knowing that we overcame. Through your Son, by your Spirit. We just thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Otherwise we will not make sense of what we go through. The fiery trials, as Peter called it, that when we go through it and share in the sufferings of Christ, the Spirit of glory, you said, is resting upon us. And I pray all those who are listening will see their trials in that way. From one end of the world to the other end, the world may not see. Your neighbor may not be able to see, but in the spiritual realm they see the Spirit of glory resting upon you. So stand. Stay on the course. Don't draw back. Don't draw back. Because it says, if anyone draws back, my soul won't be pleased with him. Come up. Move forward. Keep moving forward. Even when children of Israel saw the Red Sea in front of them, and the Pharaoh's army arranged behind them with 600 chariots of iron, the call of God through Moses was, be still, but keep moving forward. Keep moving forward, forward, forward. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you considered us worthy to have a relationship with you. Unworthy we are. Through your Son, through his blood, through his work, through your Spirit. Each day, Lord, quicken that Spirit in us. Open our ears, Lord, even today, to hear from you. Not to be caught up as soon as the meeting is over, to be caught up in the world, the cares of the world, the issues of life. But to be alert that we are able to see you in everything that is happening. That you are trying to speak to us. You're trying to tell us something. That we may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. That like Paul, Silas, we are able to worship and serve you in any situation, every situation. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us. So this morning, come in the church. There's only one church, your church. Split into many parts around the world. Ours and others. But one church, one people, a holy nation. A peculiar people, called out of darkness into light to declare your praises. Commit them into thy hands. In every sphere you have your people. And because they are yours, they are fighting a battle. Unbelievable battle in the last days. But I pray, even today, night in many places, they will begin and they will end the day with you. That they will be able to say, in the beginning, God. They'll be able to say, like the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd and everything flows out of it. They would go to God. They would look to you. They would allow your Spirit to lead us. Doesn't matter. Still waters, green pastures, or the valley or shadow of death. It doesn't matter if you are leading us. Because then you are Emmanuel, God with us. But let no one, not even me, presume you are leading us. Presume that God is with us. Because only with that assurance, if God is with us, then who can be against us? Let there be a quickening in the church, Lord. Everyone. Thank you, Father. Be with us the rest of the day. Go before us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Once again, we stand in your house and we declare, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.